All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sunday School. It's good to see you here this morning. Let's begin our time this morning with a word of prayer. Would you please bow with me as I begin this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today and for all of your goodness to us. I thank you that we can gather together and that the weather has been not a problem today. Lord, we thank you for this warm building we can be in. Bless this time of our looking to your word. May it be honoring to you, and may it encourage us and give us the increased desire and knowledge to honor you as we live our lives. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've called this morning's Sunday school lesson a snapshot of a disciple. We're going to be looking at several different texts this morning, and very simply what I want to do is just re-look at and re-examine a lot of these very familiar texts relating to being a disciple and being called to follow Christ. And I want to do so with a couple of questions in the back of our minds as we walk through them. First of all, one of the dangers that we have, I think, in our culture, or at least in our time, or maybe, well, in my lifetime, one of the dangers has been the ease with which someone could try to live a Christian life, but then do things that look just like normal American good citizen types of activities and think that's what a good Christian life is. And so a question that I want us to have in the back of our minds, maybe even you can write this down on your outlines there, so to be thinking through as we're going through these different passages. The question would be this: where is faithful discipleship different from the way that I am living a comfortable Christian or comfortable American middle-class Christian life? Where is faithful discipleship different from living a comfortable American middle-class Christian life? Not necessarily a question of how much more free time can you use to read the Bible. That's not necessarily the primary or only question, though that may be an application of how we answer these in our own hearts and our own lives. It's not first and foremost that question. It's not necessarily a question of how many more church services, Bible studies, or whatever else can I attend or lead. It's not even primarily those questions. So those, again, might come into play as you walk through these things. It's not even necessarily a question of exactly all of the activities that you may or may not do in Christian freedom, whatever it might be. The question is primarily priorities and how do those show forth in all those different ways. Priorities first, in other words, heart and attitude first, activity second. So I'm not wanting to not focus on activities, but they're not the first thing. And a second question that I would have us maybe be thinking about is, have we thought about the difference and how it will look and how we'll interact with our environment when doing the same things now or in the past would naturally and generally result in the goodwill of our neighbors versus the same kinds of faithful activities, faithfulness to Christ, that will be seen as hostility or seen with hatred by our neighbors? In other words, these things that we want to do as faithful Christians sometimes may result in neighbors and people around us looking and saying, they're a good person, they're a nice person, I appreciate having them next to me and in our town, or it might be. But also it might end up with the response of hatred and animosity. And are we prepared to keep walking on those fine lines of faithful discipleship, regardless of those kinds of responses. So that's kind of a secondary question. But we have to have the first, we have to have the proper application or proper walking as disciples to be able to even ask those questions. So your outlines are pretty blank as far as that goes, and that's because I want you to be able to fill in different things that maybe come out. I've got several different lines for each passage. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, first of all. Again, these are all very familiar passages. Three of them are going to be, that we're looking at today, will be the parallel passages of the same statement of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they all bring out different or unique helpful qualities there. Looking at primarily six different places in the scriptures here. So first of all, I'm just going to read here Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39. You can follow along with me. This is the Lord saying this. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So my question, I want us to kind of work together on this as we're looking through these answers here. First question is, when looking at this verse, maybe verse 37, what's a description of a disciple or a characteristic of a disciple? A snapshot from this verse of what a disciple of Christ will look like, will be like. A description of a disciple from verse 37, particularly. Anyone? Noah?
Someone who values God over everything else.
Okay. What specific, more nailed down, because Noah's right, specific, more nailed down way of saying that might be? Barb. Yeah, absolutely. I think that's right. A disciple will love Christ more than anyone else, or cannot love anyone more than Christ. Now, here's a very simple question. Will that always be received well by those people around you? If you actively and intentionally strive to love Christ more than father, mother, son, or daughter. So a disciple cannot love anyone more than Christ, or will strive to love Christ more than everyone else. Okay, verse 38. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. What's another snapshot from verse 38, a description of a disciple? In verse 38. I told the men on Tuesday that I was practicing my patience to make them respond with answers. So I'm going to try to do that this morning as well. Verse 38. Noah? Somebody goes through struggles for God, and you're so taking up the cross is like a struggle. Okay, that's a very common way to describe and talk about taking up your cross. I don't think it's the best way, but you're not alone in that summary. Disciple follows Jesus. Okay. What's the pathway there in verse 38 that would describe the path of Jesus? As far as just in that verse there, the path of Jesus is the path of carrying the cross. What's the cross? Josiah, question for you. What was the cross used for? Hang him on the cross, right? Was it to make it a hard day for him? What was it to do? It was to kill him. Okay? So carrying a cross is not a metaphor for like general hardships, but it's essentially, it's selflessness. It's to the point of leading, even following unto death. So a disciple who follows Jesus, even unto death. In the very literal sense of the time which Jesus lived, that would have been the clear implication from those words. Okay, so a disciple will follow Jesus in life and unto death, or even on the road to death, because we follow like Jesus, and he himself was crucified. He was killed. Okay? Verse 39, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. How does that maybe give us another picture, just a summary or snapshot of what a disciple's life will look like? Stephanie. Okay. So seeing the goals of Christ, the things that he would desire most. In here we have, anybody else? Sorry, I don't want to. In here we have a further clarification, a restatement. He who has lost his life for a good cause. He who loses his life for a good idea. No, he who lost his life for my sake will find it. It's keeping Christ the center, the foremost, and the attitude of again, being willing to follow Christ unto death. I even put a longer picture of rewards and profit and all those things that are good, because we have a longer view of rewards and goodness and blessings than other people do, because we believe that God will reward us, he will comfort us, he will bless us, though in this life we may lose all. So again, so from this verse, a couple, three different places of snapshots here of what a disciple's life will look like. And the question I'll ask is, how does this actually look different from just merely living a comfortable American middle-class Christian life? How would doing this look differently? Now, that's not a question I want you necessarily to answer right now here. It's a question I think we all need to ask ourselves. And look, the way that the habits of life that I have come into, and again, this is not saying that all of our habits are wrong or that we're not following Christ. That's not my question. My question is, have we fallen into individual patterns or individual things that are, that we might even, on the surface, they might look, you know, Christian to a point, but are ultimately, primarily, patterns that American middle class people would do regardless of they're following Christ or not. Again, that's the question I want us to ask over and over again is, where is faithful discipleship different than simply living a comfortable American middle class Christian life? Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. This is the first of the three parallel passages where Jesus is giving, again, a similarly said already in chapter 10, but he's given this, the cost of discipleship to the disciples. Now this just comes on the heels of Jesus being acclaimed as Christ by Peter, the profession of faith. And then he begins in verse 21 of proclaiming the fact that he has to go to Jerusalem to suffer and be killed and rise on the third day. And in this, after he chastises Peter for telling him not to go there, he then gives these five verses of description of what the life of a disciple is like. So I'll read them here for us, verses 24 to 28. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So, very simply here, in verse 24, the first verse there, what's another snapshot of what a disciple will look like, the life of a disciple will look like? Jesus begins by stating it this way. He says, "If anyone wishes or desires to come after me," a disciple is someone who actually desires to follow Jesus. This is, I think, not a minor reality. Christians, disciples, will desire to follow Jesus. And then in verse 24, continuing, he says, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Very similar to what we read already in chapter 10. But a Christian disciple or a disciple is someone who will deny his own personal desires in favor of obedience to Christ. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is, again, one of the hardest things in walking through the Christian life is that self-denial. Taking up your cross, like we saw in Matthew chapter 10, simply it implies self-denial, but here Jesus makes it clear, deny himself. He must deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. This refers to, I think, desires, things that I would like, that not only sinful fleshly desires, but personal things that I would benefit from or could even be in some way, shape, or form I could see as beneficial in general. But following Christ in the way of faithfulness. Okay. Another one in verse 24. Again, just for emphasis, and it's because it's repeated. A disciple is someone who willingly walks along a path that likely lead to cultural ignominy or cultural derision. One of the things about the cross is that it was not seen as a romantic activity, a romantic death. It was not seen in some kind of a rose-colored stained glass window with a cross. The cross was the height of shame, cultural shame, even religious shame. The Jews, cursed is anyone who hangs upon a tree. There's this shame involved. So for the disciples to be willing to take up their cross and follow him was to willingly walk through not just death, but the shame associated with death. We have this modern, unfortunate, popular thing known as, well, cancel culture. Cancel culture is the desire to heap shame upon someone so much so that they are essentially run out of society. They lose their job, lose their contacts, no one will associate with them. They become essentially unclean to the people of the day. Someone who was hung on the cross, someone who was to be crucified, was seen as a heightened sense of shame when it came to particularly the Roman world, but also, again, even the Jewish world because of the curses involved in hanging on a tree. So a disciple willingly walks the path of discipleship that will likely result in cultural shame, ignominy, this kind of being looked down upon. Verse 25, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, a very similar thing that he said in chapter 10. But he says it in a little different way. He uses the idea here is losing, to being deprived of his own life for the sake of following Jesus. A disciple will willingly be deprived of his own life or those things that make up his life for the sake of Christ. And he does it by contrast. The one who wants to save his life, in other words, who wants to preserve what he has, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So there's, again, this different set of weights, different set of scales that Christians have, disciples have. The world will see what we do as loss. We'll see it as failure. We'll see it as, well, a bad decision. the joking, I don't know if it was a joking phrase, but the phrase that was somewhat popularized in the 1980s, at least that was when I remember hearing it first, so probably before then, it was the idea of he who dies with the most toys wins. That was the idea. If you can amass all these things and save all these things, you're going to win. Then the Christian response is he who dies with the most toys still dies. Or the illustration of a very rich man's funeral, a young boy asking a man watching the funeral procession go on, he says, regarding the rich man, how much did he leave behind? And the old man says, everything. But the disciple will willingly be willing to lose his life or those things that make up his life for the sake of Christ. Verses 25 and 26, the next one, I think it's number 8 on your outlines there. I would just say a disciple has different accounting. That's what we started with in the previous verse. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? A disciple will have a different accounting of what is value. I didn't have it, the verses 27 and 28 there in your outlines. But a disciple is going to, again, in that same vein, understand the end of the story. The final analysis. I did a mini-series several months ago on being on the right side of history. Well, a disciple is going to be on the right side of history, want to be on the right side of history, knowing that Jesus is the one who will come and judge. And it's his judgment that we need to be concerned about. So again, the question is, where is faithful discipleship? Discipleship that at least resembles more and more what we've seen so far in the scriptures. Where is faithful discipleship different from just simply living a comfortable, middle-class, American, Christian type of life? John Piper, whose ministry I've benefited from in the past, one of the most impactful things that he ever put forward and talked about and wrote about was the idea of don't waste your life. And he gave two different stories, one positive, one negative. Well, I suppose in different ways, both positive and negative. One of an old man in his 80s who came to know Christ, which is a blessing, an amazing thing. But the day of his conversion, Piper was essentially said he was weeping sitting there in the seats. And all he could say was, I wasted it all. Now, to someone who was an unbeliever before, they wouldn't know those things up until that point. But that is a good way of looking back and seeing how much missed opportunity there was. Or he, again, very, I think, famous, well, no, famously, at least in Christian evangelical circles, questioned the idea of retiring and moving to Florida to pick up shells in your retirement years. And several things he made the point of was, if you've gone through, you've raised your kids in the church, you've served in the church, and you now have the wisdom that comes with gray hairs and experience, then you move off to vacation for the rest of your life and not serve in the church. That is a bad thing for the church, and it's not good for you. It's not saying going to Florida for a couple months, you know, because it's warm, if that's what you need to do, that's not what he's saying. The point is this idea of kind of retirement is a permanent summer vacation where there's no responsibilities, no obligations, and you're kind of just picking up seashells, and that's the goal of the life. I think disciples will strive to have a different accounting of what retirement looks like. Just as we ought to have a different accounting of what raising young children looks like, you know, raising adult children looks like. We have to have a different accounting of those things. Disciples will do that. So again, where is faithful discipleship different from living the comfortable American middle class Christian life? And again, the point is not to poke anyone particularly in the eye for any one of these things, but for us to look at our own lives and see not primarily how much more free time I can give to reading the Bible, how many more Bible studies or services I can go to, whatever might be your lead, but to see where am I prioritizing the things in such a way, however it comes out on the surface in whatever avenue and whatever place of following Christ and faithfulness and service it looks like, but am I striving to live up for these things, or am I settled for some kind of Christianese mediocreness? Turn over to Mark chapter 8. Again, this is the parallel. And I've only got a couple things in Mark chapter 8, but I wanted to look at this. It's parallel to the passage we looked at in Matthew just there. Starting in verse 35, I believe. Also in verse 34. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Will man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So verse 35 particularly, what is distinct there in the way that Mark has is that maybe what we didn't see yet in Matthew's gospel? Anything you guys that sticks out to you, Noah?
Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake.
Yeah, the gospel's sake. Yeah. We could have made the proper application, the proper extension of that in Matthew's gospel as well, of course. Here it's more clear. Recently, the president of a denomination I'll stop that. I was going to make a comment about how there's oftentimes this unnecessary dissection of following Jesus versus following his teachings. The gentleman said, Jesus said to follow me, not follow my teachings, which is a foolish thing to say. How can you follow Jesus and not do what he's commanded? I mean, Jesus says the very same thing. Go into all the world, teaching them, or baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. This is what Jesus said. It's part that you can't separate what Jesus taught from who Jesus was when it came to following him. But in Mark's gospel here, he's, as Noah pointed out, properly so, the addition there of who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's. That means that we must know what the good news is, what the gospel message is. In last week's Sunday school class, I listed several, I think five, six or seven false teachings we have to be aware of, and all of them have either direct, those teachings directly compromise the gospel itself, the person of Christ itself, or what makes the gospel necessary, the doctrine of sin. If we don't know the gospel, how then can we be willing to lose our life for the sake of the gospel? Again, I will say one thing that just saddened me. Years ago, I asked in a group of learned Christian men to briefly describe the gospel or define the gospel, and someone said, "Love your neighbor, love your neighbor," and that's not the gospel; that's the law. So we must be able to know those things. So, do we know the gospel? Do we understand Jesus? A disciple will be willing to be deprived of his own life for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 38, we have another broadening of, or at least more, saying more that Matthew said. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So, how would this be a description of either what a disciple is to be or not to be? How would you summarize verse 38? A positive or negative description of a disciple? Barb.
A disciple is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
A disciple is not ashamed of what Christ has said. Of the gospel. I would say, a proper broadening of this principle here, a disciple is not ashamed of the scriptures. Not ashamed of what the Bible says. Even and especially when those are the very things that are out of style, out of vogue, out of preference in the culture. If we are ashamed of what Jesus has said, of what the Spirit has inspired for us to have, we are not being a faithful disciple. That doesn't mean that we strive to try to fit our Jesus into a picture of what the culture is, which much of modern religions always do, but strive to believe and follow and not be ashamed of what Jesus has said, regardless of how it doesn't fit into whatever the molds are that we want to fit in otherwise. A disciple will not be ashamed of what Jesus has said. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. This is another parallel of this same account. But again, I think it broadens it a little bit, helps us to see a little bit here. Verse 23, he's saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Excuse me. For what does it profit a man? Excuse me. For what is it? What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. In that context, I see particularly in verse 23, one helpful further clarification of the life of a disciple, or the character of a disciple. What stands out in verse 23 that maybe didn't see in either Matthew or Mark's account of the same statement? Julie? The word daily. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. A disciple will daily deny himself in following after Jesus. This reasserts, I think, the continuing regular pattern of discipleship and faithfulness to Christ. It's not a one, you know, kind of a Hail Mary at the end of a... Boy, I didn't mean to say that in this context. It has had the last second long shot pass at the end of a game trying to win the game. It's a continuing grinding out every single day. Just an aside, I wonder where the term Hail Mary for that kind of a pass in the football ever came up, where it started. That'll be rabbit for another day, maybe. Well, that's just interesting to think about. But a disciple will strive to daily deny himself in following after Jesus. So, again, the question, how does this faithful discipleship, how is it or where is it different from living a comfortable American middle class Christian life? Or one that would have seemed to be a Christian life even in years and decades past. How is what we've so far looked at different than that? How is it different than maybe the way that the habits that we've fallen into, whether you're 7 or whether you're 77 or older? Where is faithful discipleship different from the things that I am currently habitually doing? We'll just look at one more passage together. Luke chapter 14. And again, the purpose of this morning is snapshots of a disciple. I want to kind of get us soaked in a lot of these same repetitive passages for us to think about it. Chapter 14. Start here in verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him. He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, verse 26 says the same thing we've got to heard in a different way. He who does not, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. How would you use that to say a snapshot of what a disciple is like in that verse? Forsake all. Okay. I think it's proper to see this in relation to what we read in Matthew's gospel, loving the Lord more than them, because I think in the eyes of the sister, the mother, the father, the brother, it can seem like you hate them compared to Christ. I've actually heard that as an accusation against Christians, that there is this feeling of, by people around them, by non-Christians around them, feeling of this lower status, that they, that you don't love them. Not that we love anyone less, but the love for them may seem less. The point that when it comes to choose, you choose Christ. This is one of the harder ones. Honestly, I think that if I was to say one of the biggest areas where I've seen both on larger scales, just looking at broader evangelical Christians and just kind of in different spheres that I operate in, the place where I see most Christians stumble in later life is here. Because faithfulness to Christ says that is going to cause friction with my child, with my friend, with my sibling, because they're going to know that based on what I believe, that those things that they do or believe or say are not good. And there's this desire to compromise, this desire to reconcile and try to find a way to not make it seem like there's this disjunction. Again, I can think of several individuals who've made this compromise when it came to a family member who was living a very plain, immoral life. And this group of individuals basically said, we're going to change the way we talk about this kind of sin because this relative here is doing that. We want to seem loving towards that relative. And that's a dangerous thing to do. I've seen pastors do it. Pastors who after a child professes to have some kind a different, in most cases, whether they're gay or transgender or whatever it might be, all of a sudden they find a reason to want to argue for that from the scriptures and take their church in a direction. This is not one to be gently or quietly move past. We need to be those, we ought to strive to be, as a disciple, one who loves Christ more than others, so that it's even there's such a very clear distinction in that. It will seem very different. Verses 28 to 32, very simply, is another way of saying that the disciple is someone who knows the cost of following Christ and chooses to do it. They've counted the cost. A disciple has counted the cost. You may, if the Lord allows you, have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone who seems on one level to be really wanting to hear the gospel, but then when you tell them about how this is going to affect all these other areas of their life, that they say, no, I'm not willing to give up this sin or this relationship or this whatever it might be, and they walk away. That's happened in my experience individually with people. It may happen to you. But a disciple is one who counts the cost and moves forward anyway. Who puts his hand to the plow and doesn't look back. That's the picture that Jesus uses elsewhere. Counts the cost. Verse 33, a disciple is someone who's willing to give up all that he has. The picture here is sell his own possessions. The Lord does not require every individual to be impoverished, but the willingness for us to give all that we have, not just our possessions, but who we are, for the sake of the gospel. To hold all that we have loosely, willing to give it when the Lord requires it. Or if need gives us opportunity. Verse 34 and 35, it's interesting. The salt analogy was difficult. I'm going to read here from a commentator who essentially salt had purposes in the old world, but basically, well, for sake of time, he says that if salt loses saltiness, it's no longer good for anything, which we see here. A modern idiom would be running out of gas. So this, what he's saying here, when it comes to this idea of salt then not becoming salty, if you run out of gas as a disciple, it's the result of not having Jesus be primary in your life. So if in to Jesus' contemporaries there, for the salt to become lose its saltiness, it's because they weren't primarily keeping following Jesus, being his disciple, as the primary thing. So, a disciple will continue to follow Jesus, or a disciple will not run out of gas. So, snapshot of a disciple. These are all, I think, very plain, apparent, clear things. Again, the question is, how does being faithful as a disciple look different than the ways in which maybe I am even living my Christian life? Because my Christian life sometimes is morphed into the common, normal experience or activity of a middle-class American person. Other passages we could have gone to, like Matthew chapter 5, 1 to 12, and other places. But I just thought this was a good snapshot, a good amount to bite off and look at today. And again, the question is, as we look at our own lives, where have I substituted some version of the American dream, some version of American normalism, some version of Christianese normalism for discipleship? And then when we see that, buckle up, repent, and get to work. So let's close in prayer. Would you please bow with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today and for your goodness. Thank you for the clarity that your scripture has for us. Help us to always be willing and desire to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, we ask that your word and your spirit would help us to see those areas that we have become slack or that are their edges become dulled and where we need to be sharpened. Lord, we know that we will never be the epitome of a faithful disciple on this earth. But Lord, help us to strive to be the best that we can be, to honor Christ, to follow him, and to shine before the people. Lord, bless our fellowship now and the service to follow, in Christ's name.